continue our time of teaching this morning.
Thanks. It's good to recount the blessings of God and to look at how he responds to our prayers, to rally behind each other and praying for one another. So thanks for those who shared. And just reiterating what Brad said, the community of prayer is an incredible display of God's power amongst us. Throughout the past several weeks, we've gone through a series in the Gospel of Mark. We've called it Revolutionary Jesus because we've been looking at these different stories and situations that Jesus finds himself in. And when we kind of detach ourselves from some of these stories that many of us have read many, many times and start to look at what Jesus really did, we've come to the conclusion that these are revolutionary actions. He's doing incredible, incredible things. And it's just been striking to me throughout the series just how he sees that no matter what situation Jesus finds himself in, he has an appropriate response, uses it as a teaching tool. And Jesus finds himself in crazy situations. I mean, he gets himself in these settings where it looks like no matter what he says or what he's going to do, he's going to offend someone, he's going to get himself in trouble, he's going to find himself arrested. And we've seen this over and over and over again throughout the gospel. We saw several weeks ago how there was a woman who paid a year's worth of salary for this perfume and anointed him with it, and he's sitting there next to a whole bunch of judgmental people, and you can just feel their condemnation, you know, their eyes and their demeaning eyes looking at Jesus. What's he supposed to say? I mean, he's just in this crazy situation. We saw just before Easter, we looked at that story where Jesus is interacting with Pilate and his life is on the line, and Pilate's asking him questions and the crowd wants him killed, and Pilate's looking for a response, and Jesus is just kind of content to go as it is, and nothing seems to faze this guy. And throughout the Gospels, I mean, all these other stories we haven't even looked at throughout this series, time and time again, people are asking him such loaded questions, and he's in such incredible situations that, I mean, I myself would not want to be put into. I mean, they ask him questions such as this. They say, why are you friends with sinners? You know, can you heal my child? What's the greatest commandment? What must I do to inherit eternal life? And time again, Jesus steps up and he responds and he uses it as a teaching opportunity. And the story that we're going to look at today, the story that we're going to look at in the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Mark, is another one of these situations where Jesus gets put in this brutal situation and he gets asked this completely loaded question and he chooses to respond. It's a question that has incredibly high stakes and it was asked in a setting with incredible danger lurking beyond the horizon. The question... Well, let's start with the setting first. The setting was in an area with a whole bunch of Pharisees surrounding him, elbowing each other, getting closer just to see Jesus squirm. And the question was, should a man be able to divorce his wife? Now, I'm an individual that loves questions. I love a well-timed question. I love challenging questions. I mean, I love... even the simple trivia questions. I think this is one of the reasons why Melissa and I, we watch Jeopardy almost every night. We're under 60 years old, but we still watch it at 7:30. It's good questions. They're good for your mind. They make you think. There's good conversations that come out of it. But Jesus has asked a question that I personally would want nothing to do with. I mean, he's asked about marriage and divorce, a whole bunch of experts in the law. And he's asked in a time and a setting that's incredibly difficult. It was a hot topic back then, and it's still a hot topic for us now. And I'm guessing that I'm probably not the only one here this morning that's a bit intimidated by that question of divorce, the question of marriage, the question of what you should do. And I think the reason why it's so difficult is because it's so complex. I mean, there's so many varying degrees. How do you even begin to respond to that question? I mean, you have to look at, well, what is marriage? What is divorce? You have to look at the personal context, right? Well, what people are we talking about? You look at family history. You look at emotional pain. You look at who's done wrong to who. You have to look at the context. It's not one of those questions that you just, you know, kind of ask when you're on a flight with someone about, you know, well, what do you think about divorce? And is that an okay thing to do and not an okay thing to do? I haven't been in too many social settings where people have kind of thrown that question out, unless it's, you know, related to the Hollywood scandal that's currently going on. You know, then maybe you talk about divorce a little bit. But most of us are uneasy with this question. Most of us don't want to think about this question. We don't want to ask people this question, whether or not, you know, whatever their marriages may or may not look about. But here's the thing. This is the important thing. This is why we need to listen this morning, is that divorce affects all of us. I don't think I've ever met anyone in my entire life who hasn't been affected somehow by a divorce. It might have been their parents. It might have been their brother's marriage. Might have been their best friend growing up. Might have even been their own marriage. But divorce has a way of affecting each and every one of us, whether we're a bystander or a friend or a supporter or it's something that's vital to our own lives. Marriage and divorce affects each and every one of us. I remember when I was in third grade, my dad sat my brother and I down, and he told us that my aunt was going through divorce. I'll never forget that moment when he told us that. And I remember growing up, probably about half of my friends growing up came from divorced families. And the older we get, and the more people we interact with, and the more places we go to, we keep encountering people who go through marital challenges, who go through divorce, who go through separation, who have blended families. And we have all these different opportunities, if we call them that, to minister and to care and to teach and to instruct and to listen to those who have gone upon these times. And our perspective on divorce, our idea on divorce, is now going to allow us not to be scared off by it, but maybe to be an advocate, to listen, to help heal, to teach. And so maybe it's actually not just something to be scared of, but something that we can engage in. And the good news is that even though this is a high-stakes question, it's a high-stakes situation that can bring about transformation in the marriages that we come across in. And the good news is that in our story today, Jesus decides to step up to the challenge like he always does. He decides that he's not going to sweat bullets and sit there mute. He decides he's not going to divert the conversation somewhere else or throw a joke out. He's actually going to engage this conversation and respond to the Pharisees, even though in the story we see that they're trying to trap him. And his response to this question will not just challenge our understanding of divorce, but it has the potential to transform our understanding of marriage. So if you have your Bibles with you, please open up to the Gospel of Mark. It's the second gospel found in the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at chapter 10. We're going to begin in verse 1. And it's up there on the PowerPoint screens as well, if you prefer to refer to that. That's listed in the New Living Translation. So verse 1, this is the beginning of the story. We're at an abrupt end from the last story, so we don't need to look at kind of what's happening. And we see here that this is a transition into a new story. There's traveling going on. So Jesus left Capernaum, and he went to the region of Judea and into the area east of the Jordan River. And once again, crowds gathered around him. And as usual, he was teaching them. All right, so here's our introduction to the story. Once again, Jesus finds himself in a setting. He's got crowds who are coming to listen to him, and he's got an opportunity to teach. Not that big of a deal, right? We see that time and time again. And the other thing we have in the introduction of the story is we have some geography that's displayed. We see that Jesus is in transition. He went from one place, Capernaum, and he took a route down into Judea, and now he's east of the Jordan River. Now, if you're anything like me, you see regions, you read this stuff in the Bible, and you're kind of like, you know, I haven't been to the Holy Land, so it doesn't really matter. Jordan River, Capernaum, we don't really know where these places are. But a lot of times, you know, there's a few places that we think, oh yeah, I've heard of the Dead Sea, or I know about Egypt, or I know about Mount Sinai. You know, some of this is a little bit interesting, but I think a lot of times, myself included, we just kind of read right on through it. It's not that big of a deal. But in this story, the setting is extremely important, and I'll tell you why. Here's the interesting thing. Jesus has gone from one place, Capernaum, and now he's settled into this other place east of the Jordan River. And the interesting thing is he's now in the territory, he's now in the district where Herod is. And Herod had a wife by the name of Herodias. I guess they thought our names are pretty similar, we should get hitched. You know, this is a good thing to do. But the intriguing thing, this is the same Herod and the same Herodias who had taken John the Baptist, and they had arrested him, and they bound him, and they ended up beheading him. Why? Because John the Baptist said a few things that they didn't like, namely, that they shouldn't be married. And the backstory on this is that Herodias had been married. She left her husband. They had a marital problem of some sort. Happens to have been Herod's brother, on a side story. Nice little Hollywood scandal we have there. And so the two of them are now married. Well, John, that was his region. He'd been speaking about it, and he had been asked about it somehow. We don't know have the exact teaching of what that looks like. But he was asked about it, and John basically said, well, that he should not be able to take her as his wife. Well, he got thrown into prison, and through another story that we see in the Gospel of Matthew, he ended up losing his head because of this. And this is where Jesus is at. Okay, so this is a little bit more interesting here, right? He's in an area where we've already had conflict over divorce. And so this is our setting. We feel the tension just a little bit there. And in verse 2, we see that some Pharisees come onto the scene now. So we're already in a dangerous situation. We're already not in the most kindest place when we're talking about this topic. The crowds are elbowing their ways in, and now the Pharisees, usually our villains in all of these stories, they come in as well. And the text says that the Pharisees come and they try to trap him with a question. Now, the Pharisees, we talk a lot about the Pharisees. It's just important as a reminder for this story again. The Pharisees are like the elite of the elite when it comes to biblical knowledge and the law. I mean, these guys are the smartest, the brightest. They know everything about the text of the scriptures, and they have spiritual authority, right? These are the religious leaders of their day, and they're pretty proud about it. And now Jesus comes on the scene, and he teaches, and he undermines them a little bit, and they're not too pleased. And we see throughout the Gospel of Mark, they try to trap him. They try to trip him up into some sort of error, and we see quite early in the story, they just want him killed. They want to get rid of this guy. So they come in, and we don't really know their motive. Mark doesn't really say if this was a legitimate question, and it quite rightly could have been. There might have been some conflict among the Pharisees and the scribes about, is divorce lawful? Is it okay? I don't know. They might have actually legitimately wanted to know. They also could have just said, here's a really good question to ask someone in a region where another guy's already lost his head. So maybe this will kind of work for us in getting Jesus arrested and killed, and then we'll be done away with him. But we see that the Pharisees here are trying to trap Jesus. And so this is their question. This is their million-dollar question. This is the one they want answered. And it's the question we already addressed earlier, is should a man be allowed to divorce his wife? And what they mean by this, with this language of should he be allowed, is they're speaking from the position of their religious status. They're talking about, hey, Jesus, according to the law, we're Jews here, okay? According to the law, according to God's commandment, is it permissible, is it okay for a man to divorce his wife? And Jesus, as he does so often, I love this. Wish I could do this all the time. He doesn't reply to them, right? He just asks them another question. Brad and I should start doing that. We could ask questions. Just ask another question and see what happens. But he's so smart about this. He understands their heart. And so instead of giving them a direct response, he wants to probe a little bit further and see where their heart's at, how they're going to respond. And so he says, well, what did Moses say in the law? What did Moses say about divorce? Now, Moses, as you'll remember, he was a great man of the faith who led the people of Israel out of Egypt. But what we also know from Moses' story is he led the people into the wilderness before they went to the promised land, and there he received the Ten Commandments and the law. And so Jewish history, Moses is pretty much regarded as the writer of the first five books of the Old Testament, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, and those are seen as the books of law, the Pentateuch. And so Jesus is saying, hey, Moses is your guy for the law. If you're asking a question about law, what did Moses say about it? And this is what the Pharisees say. This is verse 4 now in our story. Well, he permitted it, they replied. He said a man can give his wife a written notice of divorce and send her away. Now, the text that the Pharisees are citing here is Deuteronomy chapter 24. This is what they're going to. So if you want to flip there in your Bible and look at it a little bit, feel free to do so. You might just want to write it down and look at it later because it is a very interesting text, regardless of what you think about divorce, regardless of what you think about the Jewish faith or the Christian faith, and if you've decided to follow Jesus or not. This is just, it's an entertaining text. It's very interesting, if nothing else, to look at the different social norms of the day. And basically what this text says is they're correct in reading it as the law says. It basically says, well, if a man is going to divorce his wife, if a man is displeased with his wife, then he needs to write her a notice of divorce. It's this written notice, and she goes on her way. And then the text goes on to say how this woman can now go and marry someone else, but the woman can't then come back to the first husband and get married there. So this is what the Pharisees cite. They're like, hey, well, he permitted it right here. But this is the interesting thing about this text. The text says nothing about what Moses or God or the divine intention is about divorce. It simply is a matter-of-fact statement that if divorce is going to happen, then this letter, this written notice of divorce, needs to be submitted to the woman. And the interesting thing about this is that this law was actually put in as a provision for the woman. Because it's tough in our context to understand this, because we're in the age of equality, mostly, at least, of men and women. But back in those times, women had basically no rights at all. Obviously, they couldn't vote, but they couldn't own land. They couldn't do a number of things. There were so many things that they were not capable of doing according to the law and the customs of the ancient Near Eastern nations there. And so their identity and their hope and everything was all tied up into the husband, into the spouse. A woman was not allowed to divorce her husband, but a man was entitled to divorce his wife. And so what we actually see here is it's quite different than what the Pharisees are seeing here. We actually see this written letter of divorce as a bit of grace, if we can even call it that, which I think it is. Because what this letter of divorce does is it now gives this woman, who is basically a shunned, abandoned woman who's pushed out by her husband because of whatever he perceives she has or has not done for him, and it now gives her freedom to go and marry another man and be provided for, be cared for. And so it's a very interesting choice in the text that the Pharisees choose to give. It doesn't say anything about the rightness or the wrongness of divorce. It's simply a procedure to be followed if divorce happens. It doesn't condone and it doesn't condemn divorce. So in a sense, the Pharisees really don't answer Jesus' question, or at least the question that they first asked Jesus. They just spout off Deuteronomy 24, and we're kind of back in the same situation again. And we see in Jesus' reply, verse 5, this is where things really get interesting. This is what Jesus says to them. He says, he wrote the commandment, Moses. This text that you've just cited to me, Moses wrote this commandment only as a concession to your hard hearts. But God made them male and female from the beginning. Now he's looking back at Genesis. This explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. Since they are no longer two, but one, let no one split apart what God has joined together. So in other words, what Jesus is saying is, well, this law in Deuteronomy says nothing about what God thinks about divorce, whether it's right or it's wrong or it's permissible or it can be allowed. It doesn't validate it at all. It was just included in the law to basically look after the woman here who had been wronged. Saying this doesn't justify divorce. This isn't God's ideal. This is simply kind of a Band-Aid to stop the bleeding. We got something that happened wrong here. This is this little written notice. It's a little bit of a Band-Aid, and it helps protect the woman, and the woman can go about her business and hopefully be cared for by someone else. Now this woman has a second chance, has restored status, has something, some sort of hope for her in the future. And it's difficult for us to understand this living in our time, the difference between male and female in that society, because we've gone full circle. I mean, we've got 180 degrees in this with how men and women are looked upon as far as status. And especially when we're looked at with extramarital affairs, especially when we're looked at divorce, we no longer see this male-dominated, or at least mostly, we don't see men as having every single right and the woman always being this victim that has no rights whatsoever. And the interesting thing is I was reading, Pastor Brad loaned me his McLean's magazine from this past week. It's actually the the edition that begins tomorrow, I think, is what's postmarked. I see a few of you smiling there because you've looked at it too. We'll have this up on the screen in just a moment. And there's an article there that says, Revenge of the Mistress. Revenge of the Mistress. And the article chronicles the profile cases of Tiger Woods and Gordon Ramsay, Jesse James, Jonathan Edwards is painted in there as well. And what the article is basically saying, the subheading of the article reads as this. It says, the power balance has shifted. He's now the one with everything to lose, while she has everything to gain. And the article goes on to say that today's scorned female protagonist can expect a blog, book deal, and even a reality TV show after their extramarital affair with the man. So this is where we've come. And I think this is part of why it's difficult for us to understand this story, is that we go from a story thousands of years ago where women had no rights, were treated as property, and had no esteem whatsoever outside of the man, to now where women actually can participate in some of these acts and get high claim and get television shows and be a reporter in some of these gossip columns, all because of their inappropriate relationship with this man, regardless of who initiated and who was in the right and who's in the wrong. And in this response to the Pharisees, Jesus is saying, no. Like, you're looking at this clause that was made, this band-aid that was made to help rectify a situation. This was not God's ideal. And what he begins to do is he begins to shift the focus. The Pharisees ask about divorce, and Jesus just very subtly, he stops talking about divorce and he shifts the topic to marriage. So what are we looking at here? You want to talk about the breakdown of marriage? Let's talk about God's intention for marriage. Let's talk about the divine nature of marriage. Let's look at what it means to live life in a loving marital relationship. And so society's response to marital breakdown has changed, as we've described, but Jesus' message for what marriage is like has not changed. And it's just as applicable today as it was a few thousand years ago when Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and to when Jesus had that interaction with them with that very difficult question, that very difficult situation. So he refocuses and he says, God's intention, God's design from the beginning was for a union between one man and one woman. So how could divorce be part of this plan? How could God look rightly and be satisfied by divorce when we're talking about one man and one woman who come together to form one union, one family unit together? How could this be? There's no longer two individuals, there's one. There's no two separate entities, there's one family unit. And let nothing, let nobody, let no thing, let no element, let no sort of any other thing possible separate those two from that one divine unit of wholeness together. And that's the point. That's the point that Jesus makes here with the Pharisees, is that marriage is two becoming one. Marriage is two becoming one. So how then can divorce be pleasing and helpful to God's plan? Now, I want to clarify something before I go any further, and this is where I step outside of my bounds, and hopefully I stop the mental email that you're already writing me in your heads. This isn't my message. If this was my message, I mean, maybe we could have a conversation about it. If I was the one who designed marriage and had different laws concerning divorce, then maybe we could sit down and we could try to figure out maybe a more user-friendly system for marriage. We could find out, okay, when you find out that your spouse snores at night and that your husband's irresponsible and he doesn't keep up the checkbook and you know, all the, when you find out what the in-laws are really like, Keith, you know, come on, let's negotiate a little bit. And the reality is this is God's word. I remember when I was in seminary and I was taking courses on preaching, and I'll never forget it, and this is what I clung to all week long as I was prepping this. It said, as long as you preach God's word, you don't have to worry. That's Jesus. That's God. You let him deal with that, and you just deliver the message. And that's what this is today, folks. This is what Jesus says here. Marriage is about two becoming one. It's about two becoming one. It's a radical message. It's a revolutionary message, but it's God's message for us today. And some of you may be asking the very valid question of, well, why would God want it this way? I mean, if God is loving, if God is truthful, if God is compassionate and forgiving and understanding, then why this? It doesn't seem like there's many options here. Well, why is it two becoming one? Why is it just one spouse? Why can't I, you know, do something else with other people, or just can't we just have things be a little bit more flexible here? And I think the reality and the truth for us is that God gives us commandments because God knows what's best for us. And we have to believe that if we're going to be Christ followers. We have to believe that what God has ordained and what he has intention for and what he has set out for us is good for us, or else what are we doing? What's the point of following Jesus? And this is the same situation in marriage. God understands what is best. God designs us for this marital relationship for those who choose to enter into that marital covenant. And his word is two becoming one. That's the ideal. That's the intention. And we would be wise and we will be satisfied and fulfilled if we should live according to that. Now, the disciples, not surprisingly, they aren't finished with this story. The story goes on. We've got a couple more verses here to cover. Three more, in fact. Because the Pharisees, and these stories always end so abruptly, I kind of wonder what the look was on their face, or if they asked another question, or if they just kind of kicked in the dust and walked away defeated. We're not really sure. But Mark doesn't seem to care anymore, so I guess we can't speculate too much further. And so we go to another setting, and the disciples, they want a little bit more clarification, because this is probably just as radical for them as it is for the Pharisees. I mean, they're men after all. We've got our status. We've got our rights. What do you mean when two come together, it's one? That's it? This is God's intention? And so they have a couple of follow-up questions they want to ask Jesus. And this is verse 10. We see that in verse 10 of chapter 10, Mark writes that later when Jesus was alone with his disciples in the house, they brought up the subject again. So they want a little bit more clarification there. And Jesus told them, whoever divorces his wife and marries someone else commits adultery against her. And if a woman divorces her husband and marries someone else, she commits adultery. Now, this section takes a little bit of unpacking because it all depends kind of on the question that the disciples ask. Mark doesn't include it here, but Jesus is responding to something that they've asked or a statement that they've made. And what it sounds like we have here is it sounds like we have a stamped declaration of no, never, nada, can't happen ever, never going to say okay to divorce. And the tension that we find here is there's other texts in our New Testament where Jesus and other writers talk about extramarital affairs being a cause or permission for divorce to be possible in some instances. Again, not the ideal, but then, of course, extramarital affairs aren't the ideal either. But it's interesting here that, well, what would the question be here if Jesus were to respond to that and also keep with the other things that he had to say? And it seems to be that what the disciples are asking, and perhaps this goes right back to the nature of what the Pharisees are asking, is simply this. Well, if I'm married and I see someone else who I desire and, you know, kind of would prefer to marry them, is it okay if I divorce my current spouse and then I can marry that spouse and then, well, then we can be married and we can kind of go out about our business? Does that work? And that seems to be what the real question is here. If I'm in a marital relationship and I'm not quite satisfied and I see an egg that, you know, that's just a little bit more better, I like that apple over there, I like the grass on the other side of the fence, is it okay if I just kind of divorce and put away what I have there and go after that thing before we gauge in any sort of sexual intimacy, you know, and we kind of cover our basis in that way? And Jesus' message is very clear. He says, if you divorce and then you go and you take on another spouse, that's still adultery in the eyes of God. It's still sinful in the eyes of God. Why? Because marriage is about two becoming one. And when you put two together and you make one, you can't go back to the original status. Not in the eyes of God. Now, our setting is much different today than it was thousands of years ago. Things are still complex, but the message is still the same. Marriage is about two becoming one. And perhaps the best way to illustrate this is to do an old science experiment that any young child could do, and so therefore it's appropriate for me to be able to do. We've got our yellow glass, and we've got our blue glass, which represents two entities. And in God's eyes, when two come together, they become one different entity. It's two becoming one. And that's the idea that Jesus is putting out here. Is when two come together, when two enter into the marriage relationship, you have one separate entity that you can't go back on. As I was getting this ready earlier this morning, a student from the church came into the bathroom. That is bathroom water, so no one, you know, drink that afterwards or anything like that. That wasn't Gatorade or, you know, Blue Powerade or anything like that. And the student came in, and of course, he's asking, what are you doing here? And I said, well, I'm putting food coloring in here. I'm making one yellow and one blue, and I'm going to put the two together. Do you know what's going to happen? He correctly said, oh, it's going to turn green. I said, yeah, that's right. Why are you doing that? And I said, well, I'm speaking on marriage. And Jesus says that marriage is about two becoming one. He says, And he says to me, and you know, you can't put the two back in. You can't go back and make it blue and yellow again. And I said, you're exactly right. You got the message. You can preach it better than I do. At least one person was listening today. And that's the message this morning. Is that marriage is about two becoming one. And if this is Jesus' message about marriage, then we'd better consider it for ourselves. If this is his ideal, if this is his heart, then certainly we better consider the implications for us today. And so for those of you who are married, I have a few questions I'd like to ask you. I think because of the breadth of this topic, there isn't just one application that we can all write down and work on together and do it, because we're all in different spheres. Some of us are older, some of us are younger, some of us are married, some of us are divorced, some of us are single, some of us never want to get married, some of us wish we were married to someone else. I mean, we're all over the place when it comes to this topic. And so if you're married, I have a few questions that I think might be helpful for you to allow God to help you understand this concept and to think about, what does it mean to go back to God's ideal for marriage? Is your marriage an example of two becoming one? When you and your spouse, when you look at each other and you think about how you structure your life and what your goals are together and how you interact with each other, is your marriage an example of two becoming one? Can you honestly say to your spouse, we have a strong and united marriage. It's represented as one entity together. Or to put it another way, what's keeping you? What obstacles are there that are keeping you from you having a strong and united marriage together? What are your roadblocks? And this marriage, this message has implications for those of you who are not currently married. You know, how are you in your role as someone who is currently single? You know people who are married. What steps are you taking to encourage them in their marriage? I mean, if two becoming one is the ideal, and you know these married couples, well, what sort of things are you doing to encourage them? How are you helping them fulfill this God-given intention? Another question is, what's your perspective on marriage? For those of you who are single and someday would like to be married, is two becoming one, is that the image that you have when you think about marriage? If you have hopes and dreams of being married, is that what you think about? Or have you distorted that image somehow? Has that been distorted in some way of what you've read or what you've seen or what you'd like to think about marriage looking like for you someday? For those of you who have been harmed by divorce, and divorce is a reality in our world, and we need to remember that in a message like this that seems to be so black and white, that there's no condemnation for those who are called to Jesus. And so if you've gone through a divorce in your life, I want this to be a message of hope. Because Jesus says that no matter what we have done in the past, no matter who has wronged us, no matter who we have wronged, no matter what the scars or the sins of our past, we can be washed, we can be renewed by his cleansing blood. And so I hope that this is not a message of shame this morning, because it's not. It's a message of love and transformation for how God can heal you. And so if you are an individual who has suffered through a divorce in the past, have you gone through the healing process? Have you been completely restored and renewed from that past pain? How has your view of marriage been affected? If you are married again, or if you're still in singleness and with a past divorce, how has your life and your perspective on marriage been shaped by that situation? Now, God's view of marriage is two becoming one, and his vision for marriage was established so that we might know and experience, just have a taste of what his love is for those who are married. And we can choose. I mean, just like every other aspect in our life, we can choose. We can choose to embrace this message of God for us, and we can choose to live in marriage context such as this, or we can choose to distort it. We can choose to ignore it. We can choose to find different roads of interpreting his message for us. But think of what we would all experience if we took this message to heart and if we acted on this. I mean, for those of you who are married and for those of you who are parents, imagine the testimony that you can have to your children. If they grow up and they see a marriage of two becoming one, what will that do for their perspective of marriage and for their understanding of how God works in their life? I mean, for those of you who are neighbors and have friends of those who are married and they're going through difficult times, imagine what it would look like if you came alongside their path and encouraged them in their marriage. If you listened to them. Imagine what it would look like for our people who have gone through difficult marital times, who have gone through divorce, and they have someone who is willing to listen, not to judge, not to reap condemnation on them, but to listen to what has happened and to be part of the healing process, part of the transformation process that we are called to as followers of Christ. Because we can be advocates of marriage, and in the process, we can transform broken relationships into loving and wholesome partnerships. This is God's word for us. Marriage is about two becoming one. And everyone here can be advocates for it. In our own marriage, if that applies, in the marriages of those around us, in the healing process of those people who have gone through difficult times in their marriage. And this is one call of the church, is to rally and encourage one another. Our prayer team is going to be available for you this morning, and I strongly encourage you to take them up on their offer. These are men and women who have gifts and strengths in the areas of praying for one another. And so if you would like prayer, whether you're in a wholesome marriage, whether you're single, whether you've been hurt in the past, no matter what, I just greatly encourage you to go and pray with these people. Why wouldn't you? I mean, we just heard stories about how prayer works in our lives, and how we can be transformed by the renewing of God's Spirit. So they're going to be in the back. If you're not sure who they are, they will raise up their hands and you can ask, will you pray with me? And if someone looks scared off, then you know it's not someone on the prayer team. But I encourage you, just spend the time to reflect on this message. Reflect on it with your spouse. Reflect on it with your friends. And if you would prefer to turn your chair, to face your spouse, and to pray with each other for a couple of minutes as we close, do that. But don't leave this place until we really think about what God has designed marriage for. It's about two becoming one. And his grace and love is evident in that. So let's conclude in a word of prayer. Father God, we want to thank you for this message this morning. It's not an easy message, Lord. It's a message that's often misunderstood and misapplied. But Lord, we trust you. We trust that you want what's best for us. We trust that you've established ideas and visions and commandments to protect us, to do what's best for us, to keep us from the evil one, to keep us from distorting what is right in this world. And so, Lord, we pray for great courage, and we pray for humility as we consider the words of Jesus about marriage, about what that looks like in our lives, and how we can support those in our church and in our community who are in marriage relationships. Lord, we pray for your transforming power this morning. We pray that marriages that are broken, marriages that are going through difficult time, communication barriers that are up, emotional hurt that exists, Lord, we pray that these individuals would open up the door to allow your Spirit to come in and to heal them, to convict where necessary, to express love. And so, Lord, we pray for a renewal. We pray that Jericho Ridge, Lord, would be a place of healthy marriages, that it would be a place where people just express your love and their joy in their marriages, Lord, and that we would be known as a people who are advocates for marriage and as a people who support those around them in their marriages, God. So, Lord, help us to be mindful of your words today. Help us to apply it to our lives. And we give you all the glory and all the praise for your transforming work that you do in our lives. Amen. Thanks for joining us.